Well, thanks for having me back. Dressed down a little bit, but, you know, maybe you would have taken me seriously last week because I had a coat on, and you won't today. Hope doesn't make too much difference, but nice to be back. Now, you'll know if you're a person who suffers from phobias that irrational fears can be absolutely debilitating. We've got a friend with agoraphobia. Fear of open space is so severe, this is serious. She really has hardly been outside the house for the last 19 years. Not even to the doctor. I get this, not even to the dentist. Toothache so bad, and you're not even prepared to go outside to the dentist. While other people, of course, suffer from the much more logical, I think, claustrophobia, panic attacks when you're in tight spaces. These days, tourists can visit the Viet Cong tunnels in Chu Chi in Vietnam. You can climb down the porthole, and then you have to bend down on your hands and knees with the sides of the tunnels pressing in on your shoulders and crawl through. I had to get out. I couldn't even start. Though, what if you're suffering from agoraphobia and claustrophobia both at once? Think about that. Or what about you're an agoraphobic and you want to go on a date with a claustrophobe? Board games or picnic in the park? That relationship, I think, is doomed from the start. Now, psychologists will tell you that some fears are irrational and actually need to be overcome, but some fears, on the other hand, are completely logical fears, which brings me to the news story a few years ago about a Tasmanian woman who was arachnophobic, afraid of spiders. And her psychologist said that the only way to overcome her fear was to face up to it and go head to head with a spider. So she did. Now, I'm not sure where you go to arrange this, but she arranged to go somewhere where she could actually pick up a tarantula, which, even though it wasn't technically venomous, squirted her straight in the eye with its sticky, silky, web-making secretion. And funnily enough, it didn't turn her into a superhero, but instead left her literally screaming in agony in a Hobart hospital for almost a week. Now, see, I'm not convinced that arachnophobia is actually illogical at all. I'd define it more as a sign of mental wellness than a mental defect. Sometimes, you see, courage is dumb and fear is really smart. Because some things we're just meant to be in awe of. Some fears that are just common sense. We've been built with adrenaline for a very good reason. I actually taught my kids when they were young to fear roads, to be afraid of sticking things in PowerPoints. It's only logical, isn't it? That some things like trucks on the road, electricity, spiders,
mice.
Be held with suitable awe, not so much mice. Now, as we look again at the Old Testament book of Proverbs, it's interesting. And this, I think, is the key to the whole biblical wisdom tradition, even wider than that in the Old Testament. It's clear that God himself, the God of Israel, should be held in that kind of fear and awe and not just trivialised. The idea that the fear of the Lord is the fundamental starting point for getting life right, the heart of wisdom. Because in the words of my good friend Bryson Smith, God is actually powerful beyond your wildest imagination. The whole of creation, he says, was breathed into existence by just a word. He's the one who turns the course of human history however he chooses. The giver of life, the sustainer of life, the taker of life as well, the one who holds keys to eternity. Which means, you see, that the idea of ever defying a God like that should fill you with total dread. The idea of displeasing a God like that should be terrifying. And if it doesn't terrify you, you've got no idea who it is you're dealing with. God isn't just there to make us feel good. Tim Keller used to critique what he called America's moral therapeutic deism. The idea that God is just there to make us feel good if we do good. But wisdom says God is there to be held in fear and awe. And when you finally get that, Proverbs says, good, you've made it to square one. That is the beginning of wisdom. That's the starting point of all knowledge. That's the foundation for building an effective life. Last week, you'll remember, we saw that the book of Proverbs is a collection of wise riddles and sayings, largely from King Solomon, which when you overlay them with some key principles, like this one, promise to open up for you a life that's wise, prudent, disciplined, well-measured. And I want to actually take you back quickly to the verse that follows immediately where we left off last week, chapter 1, verse 7, because it's the first mention of the most foundational key principle of them all. Now look, just to entertain you a little bit, watch the screen carefully. Took me ages to do that. Get this, you see. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. It's a Hebrew parallelism where knowledge in the first line equals wisdom and discipline in the second line, which means you can choose wisdom and discipline by fearing the Lord. That's smart, or you can be a fool and despise wisdom by taking God lightly instead. The fork in the road is right there, the fear of the Lord. That's the beginning, that's the foundation of a life of knowing how things really work, of a life of wisdom, discipline. And it's a beginning in the same sense as the concrete foundation of a house. Everything else is going to be built on that one strong slab. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of everything else the book of Proverbs has on offer. Start here. Now, of course, you might choose to differ from that point of view. You might say that surely science has disproved God altogether and this is just superstition like your horoscope. All this God stuff is too limiting. And we know now, of course, that things like fidelity in relationships and personal commitment, all those things that we'll see Proverbs defines as wisdom, they're just so restrictive and so old-fashioned. And you're free to map out your life the way you choose and see what happens. As one wise mum we knew said to her daughter, we'll see how that goes for you. But understand that as far as the wisdom of Proverbs goes, this is the foundation. And this is the idea that if you take the time over these next couple of weeks to read through the book of Proverbs, this is an idea that gets mentioned over and over again. I'm going to give some examples. If you are taking any notes, maybe just jot down the verses to look at again later. You'll see the idea coming up. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. See, who made you the expert on everything? Don't just be wise in your own eyes. That's crazy. Fear the Lord and shun evil, which we'll see are two ideas that go hand in hand. Fear the Lord, in the proverb sense, is closely linked to the whole idea of humility, a humility that shapes not just our thinking, but our behaviour. Now, chapter 8, the same idea. The whole chapter is wisdom talking, portrayed as a woman, Lady Wisdom. And she says from verse 10, to fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behaviour and perverse speech. See, put humility in place where pride and arrogance were. It's going to reshape your behaviour. It's going to reshape your speech. Wisdom like that is more precious than jewels. Want some wisdom like that? Well, here's where you start. Fear the Lord, hate evil. Get rid of pride, get rid of arrogance, get rid of evil behaviour, get rid of perverse speech. In other words, fear the Lord. Just one more stopping point, chapter 9, verse 10. Famous verse that brings it all together in a single sentence summary. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So you want wisdom? Well, you start by getting you and God in the right perspective. You want wisdom? Then start by recognising that God is boss and you're not. Even in the small stuff, even in the stuff nobody sees, and particularly in issues of justice and compassion and integrity and truth. Now, I just want to make the observation, if you were an ancient Israelite and you were reading the book of Proverbs, there is nothing new in this idea that you're meant to fear the Lord. Because this is a doctrine, in a sense, that you'll have learnt from your mother's knee. Right from the time Moses gave Israel their law, there's the sense right from the start that a healthy fear of Yahweh their God is meant to shape every part of the way an Israelite lives. Even in the secret things, even in the mundane things, even in the way they treat the blind beggar in the street, especially in the way they refuse to take advantage of the weakness of another. Leviticus 19, as Moses gives Israel God's law, watch for three do nots, followed by a but. Do not defraud your neighbour or rob him. Do not hold back the wages of a hired man overnight. Do not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block in front of the blind. But, so here it is again, but fear your God. I'm the Lord, I'm Yahweh, literally. For Israel, fearing God will produce very practical fruit, because the neighbour you're thinking to cheat, you see, he's got a very powerful friend. The deaf guy you mock because you think he can't hear you, he's got a very, very powerful ally who hears everything. Fearing God is meant to change the very practical ways we treat each other. It's summarised in Leviticus 25, verse 17. Don't take advantage of each other, but fear your God. I'm the Lord your God. And that same idea plays itself out in countless proverbs. The way you treat your brother or sister, your fairness in the way you deal with people, the way you don't rip other people off, the way you flee from evil. We're going to flow from this one beginning, fear the Lord, because in essence, to fear the Lord means to hate what God hates and love what God loves. For Israel, that's the way it was always meant to be. And look, the Lord they fear isn't just confined to some lip service in the temple on a Saturday. He goes to work with you the rest of the week as well. So when the poor man comes to buy some flour and some sugar at your shop, and you've tilted the scales in your favour, so he's only getting 900 grams when he's paying for a kilo. And you think you're smart doing that. Well, guess what? He's not the fool. You're the fool. Because God hates that. See, the Lord abhors. He hates dishonest scales. But accurate weights are his delight. Not just because he's into the metric system and, you know, likes precision weighing things, but because of fairness. You say you fear God, and check your scales, recheck your contracts, rethink the ways you might be ripping other people off, slacking off in the group assignment so other people are doing all the work, tilting the scales of life in your own favour whenever you can. You know, human logic says grab whatever you can get whenever you can. Wisdom says make sure you are fair in all your dealings, because God cares about the person you're ripping off. Which is astonishing, isn't it? The God of Israel, not only did he create the stars, but he's passionate about your honesty in daily life. Fearing God means hating what God hates. So this one, Proverbs 12, verse 22. The Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in people who are truthful. How's your honesty? I don't know, these days, everything is so political. Everyone seems to have gone that way. And I reckon everyone's watching the Trump trial. Might just be the people I know. Maybe you don't care here. But so polarised that no one actually cares what's true anymore. I mean, true, true. I mean, words aligning with real, true facts, true. Lying comes so easy, and it's as if it just doesn't matter anymore as long as you win. Get this right. God hates that. Or the way you treat the homeless guy you walk past on your way. Proverbs 14, verse 31. Here's what it boils down to, and it's exactly what Moses said back in Leviticus. He who oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker. But whoever is kind to the needy honours God. Fears God, in other words. Real wisdom says if you get the chance to help out a neighbour in need, don't just think about it, do it, even if it's costly. Because in the words of Proverbs 15, verse 16, better a little with fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. Better a meal of vegetables where there's love than a banquet with hatred. Now, vegans, I'm not sure what you're going to do with that verse. Keep it around. But there it is. Fear of the Lord is better than a banquet. Because you see, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And wisdom is the beginning of a well-lived life. And the quick fixes and the fast tracks and the selfish attitudes, treating God like he's there for our convenience. Proverbs has a word for that sort of stuff, and that word is foolishness. The way of the jerk, the fool, who doesn't fear God at all. Which, again, you'll find is a universal principle that runs through the Bible from beginning to end, that applies to everyone, whether Israelite or otherwise, that fearing the God who made us all is the starting point of getting life right. There are some things in the Old Testament, like the Old Testament law, that are profoundly transformed by the coming of Jesus. But wisdom, like this, and righteousness remain exactly the same. And the fear of the Lord is still step one. Although fear of the Lord in a slightly different way that finds its focus in Jesus. He says it himself as he reminds a crowd in Luke 12 that God hears our every whisper, night or day, in a room or rooftop. It's aimed especially at the religious hypocrisy of the Pharisees, who the people fear. But Jesus says, don't fear them, fear the one who'll judge you. Instead. Now it's interesting the way that plays out, as we're going to see in 2 Corinthians. Fear the one who'll judge you. Fear him because of the coming assessment of your life. And when you do that, you don't need to fear anyone or anything else. Hold your judge, he says, in reverence and awe. Which, of course, there is a judgment day coming, is not irrational at all. Now, again, you might be someone saying, I do hope there are people here who, you know, aren't totally sold on this Christianity stuff and thinking it through. So you might be here saying, well, that's so out of date, talking about some kind of final judgment. At which point, of course, you ditch with it any idea of ultimate justice, which means then logically if we're the subject of any personal injustice ourselves, which is something we cry out for instinctively, then you've just got to sort it out for yourself, haven't you? If there's no final judgment. only at the heart of the universe there was justice. So you dismiss it, you're left with a world that's just never increasing cycle of immediate vengeance. It's the scales have got to be balanced here and now. Judgmentalism as well, if we're the final arbiters of right and wrong for everyone else. You decide what's right and wrong, and you judge everyone around you. In a sense, that's exactly the Pharisees. Jesus says, don't fear self-righteous people like that. Don't fear the judgment of anyone else. Just fear the one who will judge you in the end. It's very freeing, actually. It frees you from things like peer pressure or the need to conform to misguided expectations of other people. And not just a late teens, early 20s problem, is it? Something that can haunt you all your life. Maybe you fear failure or carry deep regrets about last semester. Well, Jesus says, just fear the one who counts. Make sure you've put things right with him. Order your fears. Fear him first. That, you see, is wisdom. So the Apostle Paul says the same in our second reading from 2 Corinthians 5. He says, because we know we are going to be judged, because we know there is a day of reckoning, we Christians, we know what it means to fear the Lord. Remember that? But get this, he says, we know the better news as well, that God has opened up a way of reconciliation, that he is prepared to not count our wrongs against us, which is an astonishing turnaround. So listen again to what he says, 2 Corinthians 5 from verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due for all the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord, Jesus. And we try to persuade others, skipped a few verses there, but it links up, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. So again, this is the pivot point, not just of wisdom, but of Christianity as a whole. That because of Christ's atonement for us, because of the cross, because in his righteousness he took the punishment for our unrighteousness, then the possibility of reconciliation with God is wide open. It is an open invitation to everyone. That while everyone has to face the judgment seat of Christ, if you fear him first, you get to be among those who don't have your record of sins counted against you. Now, if you heard an offer like that and you took it to heart, that would be really smart, wouldn't it? And that then is the offer we are invited to pass around to others as we urge the people around us to get wisdom, to fear God, to fear his Son, our Judge, the Lord Jesus. Be reconciled with him. Smartest thing you could ever do. Stop ignoring him. Stop running from him. Stop the pride that says you're more important than he is. Turn around and be reconciled, exactly like that story Jesus tells of that fool of a runaway son. Remember the one? Who finally comes to his senses, finally finds wisdom and turns around and throws himself on the mercy of the dad who loves him. Because the art of living starts right there. It's not an irrational fear at all. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Let me pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we come before you in reverence and awe today. We come too before the judgment throne of your Son, our Lord Jesus, And we thank you for that great promise that those who turn to him will find mercy at that point of judgment. That we can find mercy now, that we can live in the light of mercy and offer that message of hope to others around us. Father, we pray that you would help us to indeed build our lives on wisdom like that, that we might continue to hold you in reverence and awe. We might seek to love what you love, hate what you hate, that would in fact change the way we treat others, that we would be people of mercy and grace as we ponder on the grace that you've poured on us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.